Look to the scriptures this morning. We're going to take a moment to pray and intercede. So please join me as we pray together. Father, we count it a privilege to come to your word, and we would ask you, Lord, to give us insight and understanding. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you. We pray, Father, that we would be not only hearing your word, but quick to put it into practice in our lives. And Father, we think of those serving overseas this morning. We remember Tao Li and Tang Thao in Bangkok. We pray, Father, that you would be with them in this new church plant that they're working on. We pray, Father, that they would see people come to know you as they work on preaching the gospel and establishing a church. We pray, Father, that your message would ring forth powerfully through them, and that a new church could be born and grow and become a place for believers to come together and learn about you, Father, and be encouraged in their faith. We pray also, Lord, for ourselves, and we ask that you would work in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would forgive us our sins, but also, Lord, that you would revive us and that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, and that we would know the joy, the full joy of what it is to walk with you, and that we would be filled with enthusiasm for the things of God, Father, in our lives. And finally, Lord, we pray for those who are coming to be baptized this morning. We pray, Father, that you would be with them, and not only, Lord, to help them in their as they share their testimonies. But Lord, we pray that this would be a significant day for them. A day, a marker, Lord, a spiritual marker in their lives where they looked to, where they stood and publicly acknowledged you as their Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that you would fill them with your Spirit and cause them, Lord, to be faithful in their lives, that they would experience great blessings in all their days. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to talk a little bit about fear and being afraid. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded about one person who accomplished something very wonderful in spite of fears that he had to face. And that was William Wilberforce. Now, many of you know who William Wilberforce was. He was in England, and he was elected to Parliament back in 1780. And then in 1785, he became a Christian. And instrumental to his conversion was the role of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader who then became a Christian and would later go on to write what many of you, the hymn that is most popular with most people, Amazing Grace. Anyway, John Newton spoke to Wilberforce and said that he should use his influence in Parliament to abolish the slavery and the slave trade that was going on in England. But Wilberforce knew that doing so would be hard, that it was an unpopular position, and I know that's hard for us to grasp now, perhaps, but it was an unpopular position to take an anti-slavery argument to Parliament. There were slave traders who were profiting from it. They had allies there in Parliament. And so he knew it was something that he would be challenged on. But nevertheless, Wilberforce overcame his fears and he took on the challenge. And after 20 years of fighting and arguing against the evil of slavery, he finally saw it come about. And in 1807, the English Parliament voted to abolish the slave trade. When we look in the scriptures, we see that there are people, many people who have had to stand up to fear and do what God had called them to do. We think of people like Daniel, who, under the threat of death, had to stand up and would declare to the authorities, I will do what's right, regardless of what you say. Think of the prophet Jeremiah, who brought a very unpopular message of rebuke and a call to repentance to God's people in Israel. And yet, he was afraid at times, but he overcame that. And he spoke and was faithful to his calling. In the New Testament, I was thinking of John the Baptist, who stood on his convictions and would not yield to the pressure of King Herod. He was willing to give his life for what he believed. And he was willing to be put to death by holding to his stance that what Herod was doing was wrong. One challenge that we Christians have that is also related to fear is to identify as Christians in a world which is hostile to him. In our time, society, the attitude is changing. And you see this, you feel this. Whereas once Christianity was kind of approved of by society, even if people were not believers themselves, now it is becoming less and less acceptable, and in places outright attacked by people in the world. And we wonder what will be the effect on Christians? How does the church respond? How do you as a believer respond in a growing, amidst growing hostility to your faith? Well, this morning I want to look at a few verses in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus talks about the importance of publicly acknowledging him in the face of fear. So if you have a Bible, if you can find Matthew chapter 10, we're just going to read a few verses there. Now, in Matthew 10, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples, his apostles. He is about to send them out to preach and minister in his name. And so, in verse 16, he warns them, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Your message is not going to be popular, is what he's telling them, and you're going to be mistreated. In verse 22, he forewarns them to expect hostility, that they will even be hated because of Jesus. But they must stand firm and not be shaken by such fears. And so in verse 26, he says, do not be afraid of them, but freely speak the truth. And so then we pick up in verse 28 of Matthew 10. And again, he says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And so in these verses, Jesus is calling his believers, and believe not only the disciples, but whoever, to acknowledge him publicly to others, even though it is a hostile world, even though there are people who are going to not like that or who are going to resist that. So Jesus says twice more in the passage we read, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid out in the world as you go. They would not have an easy road before them. Jesus promised that in this world his followers would have tribulation. He was right. So for 2,000 years, Christians have faced persecution and tribulation from time to time in different places, more so and less at other times. But here it is his call to public acknowledgement in verses 32 and 33 that I want to consider. You know, even in our world where we still enjoy some religious freedom and protection, Christians can be frightened and intimidated about their faith. They can be silenced into their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe there have been times when the opportunity to say, to acknowledge that you were a Christian came, but you were afraid, and maybe too afraid to say that. I think in the world, our society in general is at a place where the church is being silenced, and one of the reasons is because people are afraid to identify with Jesus Christ to other people. But here Jesus says that acknowledging him to others is important. You know, the Bible is clear that we are saved by faith through grace, not by what we do. Nevertheless, if we have Jesus Christ, if we have faith in Christ, it would be inconsistent to publicly disown him and say that we do not believe in him when in fact we do. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, that's fine, but my faith is a private matter. It's a personal thing. And I don't talk about it. I don't share it with other people. Well, I would say that our faith is personal. It is a personal relationship that you have with God. But our faith is never intended to be private. In fact, quite the opposite is clear from the Scriptures. We are called in the Scriptures to be witnesses and to speak for him. But I think we're in a place and a time, the church in the West and in America now, where there is this great hush coming out of the evangelical world. And I think part of it, not all, but part of it is because people are afraid. They're afraid to identify with Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, there is no believer whom the Son of God does not require to be his witness. And I think he was right about that. Every one of them. Now, that doesn't mean you have to become a traveling evangelist or go on TV or you know, every chance that comes along, you corner someone and begin spouting Bible verses until they plead for mercy. No, it's not that at all. But there we are to be his witnesses. And we are to be unafraid to speak for Jesus, to acknowledge him before people. And that's really the point of verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And so, this is an important idea, and maybe you thought, well, I can just believe in Jesus in my heart and not say anything to anybody. Kind of like a secret disciple, something like that. But here Jesus seems to make it clear that it is the acknowledgement, the saying, the confession that comes out of our mouth that is really important here. And this may remind you of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so for Paul, it is important that this part about professing your faith with your mouth, of actually saying it, confessing it, similar to what Jesus says here in Matthew 10. We see this importance of verbally expressing what we believe. Now, in just a moment, You will see individuals coming who will confess their faith as they are baptized. But beyond baptism, we cannot allow fear or societal rules to silence us. We want to be wise as serpents, Jesus said. We want to be wise in the way we go about things, but we don't want to be quiet. And this seems to be the case today in the churches, in many, many churches in America, among Christians in general. It's as if political correctness has got us backed into a corner and afraid to say anything. Well, I'm not going to say anything because, you know, people are going to criticize me. People are going to attack me. And I can understand the pressure that people have and even the temptation to keep their faith quiet. It is easier to fit into the crowd, whether it's school or at work or in the neighborhood or among your extended family. It is so much easier just to go along and not talk about Jesus. Because you know it's going to rile up some feathers and people are going to not like that. And if you keep quiet, you don't have to answer any of the hard questions that people might ask you. This morning in the Sunday school class, we quickly went over some of the questions that people ask and how we can be prepared to respond to people when they ask us, why do you believe the Bible is true? You know, or why is it that Jesus is the only way to heaven? These kinds of questions, real questions that people ask. So it's good to have an answer for those. But we don't want to be afraid, and we don't want to say, oh, I better not say anything, because if I do, they're going to ask me a hard question, I won't be able to answer it, and then I'm going to be embarrassed. And so I'll just say nothing. Or you want to just avoid the risk of ridicule, losing friends, being pushed out of the group, whatever that group is. And that can happen. And maybe we've given into those fears at some point. But there is good news, even if we have. There is forgiveness for our failings. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it's also true that God can make us bold. He can give us boldness. And if we ask God, Lord, give me boldness to speak for you, I believe He's going to answer that prayer because it is important. And then I want you to understand this, too, that it is the enemy who wants you to be afraid of publicly acknowledging Jesus Christ. It is the enemy who wants that, not God. It is the enemy who wants that. And if you let that fear silence you, then you are losing the spiritual battle. You are losing. If you are backed into being afraid to speak, then you're losing the battle of what Jesus has called us to be. Now, one way we acknowledge Jesus to others is through baptism. In the New Testament, baptism, we see the examples of baptism recorded in the New Testament that people were baptized quickly after they became Christians. And baptism, in a way, served as our primary confession of faith. It is when we publicly went through with baptism that we acknowledged our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we look in Acts, we find that people are baptized almost immediately. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, that day, are baptized. The Philippian jailer, we read his story in Acts 16. And what's it say? That night, he and his family were baptized. Lydia, Paul speaks to her, God opens her heart, and she's baptized right there because they're at a river. The Ethiopian official who says to Philip, here's water, what prohibits me from being baptized right now? And the answer is nothing if you believe in Jesus Christ. And even Saul of Tarsus, who would become the great apostle Paul. It was only 3 days after his conversion when he met the Lord till he was baptized. There wasn't this long extended break like I had in my life. It was a whole year because I didn't know any better. I hadn't read that far. But this isn't something that we are supposed to put off. People who believe in the Lord often delay baptism for a number of reasons. But sometimes that reason is because they feel they want to reach a level of spiritual maturity. And once I get to that level, then I'll be baptized. Well, that's a noble thought maybe, but it's wrong. It's not biblical. People are baptized right after they're converted, and then they grow in spirituality. In the Great Commission, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me under heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you." So even in the Great Commission, baptism is before the discipling. Baptism comes at or near conversion. And so I say that, so if there are others of you who are here who have become Christians and have not been baptized, then you should do that. You should do that. This is what God would have you do. Now, in the case of children, we want to make sure there's a level of understanding, okay? Or else it becomes something they don't even remember, and we don't want that. We want them to be able to understand what they're doing and why they're doing it, who Jesus is, what he's done, and what baptism is and what it isn't. And so baptism is one way we acknowledge Jesus to others, but it's not the only way we acknowledge him to others. It is an initial statement of our faith and allegiance to Jesus Christ, but God intends for us all to be people who acknowledge him out in the world, who speak of him, and who are not afraid to do so. Baptism, though, is important, and it is a time when a Christian comes to publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The acknowledgement before others is good. It's good for us who are Christians observing this. Our faith is encouraged. It is good for people who are witnessing it who are not Christians. Because in the baptism act, the gospel is demonstrated. I am a sinner, but God has washed away my sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And it speaks powerfully to lost people. It's good for the person being baptized because they're obeying God, which is good, but it becomes a marker in their life when they did. They stood up and did what verse 32 says to do. They stand up and they acknowledge Jesus before people. And at that moment in time, they are exactly in the will of God, without a doubt. They are doing exactly what is right in their lives. And it also glorifies God. And I always tell people who are being baptized, or going to be, or thinking about it, that you might think baptism is about you doing this. And in a sense it is. But really, think of it in terms of how this honors God. Here you come, just a regular person. You come, you stand, you tell what God has done in your life. Everything points to him. You obey God by following this ancient rite of baptism. You demonstrate in this action what he has done in your life. You speak of the grace and mercy of God. You declare him before people. And all of this points to the grace of God. The grace of God that is there for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So So in just a moment, we're going to begin the baptism service. Aaron's going to be coming up to lead us in some singing. But first, I just want to pray. Father, we thank you once more. We thank you for your word and this call upon all of our lives. All of our lives, Lord. To speak for you and to not be silent. Father, I just fear this pattern, this tendency of Christians today, of true believers who are just keeping quiet about their faith. Lord, give us boldness, we pray. And now, Lord, for those being baptized, we pray your blessings upon them. Help them now as they prepare. Help them, Father, to approach this time, which in itself can be a bit fearful. Give them boldness, Lord. Guide them as they speak. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.